world, and you have given us your word as a sure foundation. You have given us your word to lead us, to guide us, to establish us. Through your word, we come into all truth. I pray, God, that the eyes of our understanding would be open. I pray, living God, that we would not just be hearers but doers, that we would join our hearts by faith with what your word says, and so see your promises fulfilled. Make your word real to us, I pray, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I'm going to cover a lot of scripture today, but there's a simple question that we want to ask. Is divine healing really for today? Is divine healing really for today? Now, I understand that the great majority of you that are sitting here this morning would immediately say, yes, of course. There's a part of the church, godly people, people who love the Lord, serious believers, that don't believe that healing is for today. But for the most part, they wouldn't be in this kind of service. They might come with curiosity, but most of you who are here believe that God moves in revival power today, believe that God heals today, believe that God pours out His Spirit today. But if it's really for today, why don't we see more? If it really is what God has spoken of, what's getting in the way? See, all of our head knowledge, all of our affirmation, all of our saying, yes, 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 I believe it, I know it's true, that's wonderful. But what does it translate out to? Does it translate out to people being healed? Does it translate out to miracles? Does it translate out to the same things that Jesus and the apostles did? Is it really for today? What I want to do is give you scriptural principle and scriptural truth to lay foundations that will strengthen your faith so that we can see all that God has promised. And if you might come from a background where you really question, well, I don't know, maybe sometimes it might be God's will to heal, but probably most of the time it's not. Or if maybe you've been disappointed, you've prayed for someone and they've died. Or you're in the midst of a situation of praying and praying and praying and the thing is getting worse, so there's no change and you're struggling. I want to give you sure foundations from the Word. I believe what I believe because of what is written. And if I saw 1,000 people healed in front of my eyes in a moment of time, that would not make the scriptures any more true. What God says is true, period. And if I prayed for 1,000 people and none of them were healed, I wouldn't know why in every case, and I wouldn't know what was getting in the way, but I would still say the word is true. I believe what is written. You don't base your theology on your experience, and you don't base your theology, you don't base the word on your theology or your experience. You base your faith on what Scripture says, period. Well, my belief is this. What does the Word say? Well, I experienced this. What does the Word say? When your experience confirms the Word, wonderful. I believe in healing. I pray for the sick and they're healed. Praise God. That's wonderful. But if the Word clearly teaches healing and I pray for the sick, I don't say, well, if I don't see someone healed, I don't just throw it out. Well, I prayed, nothing happened, therefore I don't believe. No. God, you promised it. What's getting in the way? God, you promised it. Is there unbelief in me? God, you promised it. Is there sin? God, you promised it. What's standing in the way? I go by what God has promised. I was saved in a Pentecostal church. We believed in healing. We didn't have much teaching on it. We saw some miracles, but precious few. I got skeptical. I questioned a lot of things. I would have gladly written off healing for today. The late 70s, the early 80s, even though I was serious with the Lord and serving God, I was getting gradually colder. And I questioned a lot of the things I believed. And I would have been very happy to completely throw out divine healing. I questioned it. I looked in the Word and I said, most of the time God's not healing, He's smiting. That was because of our sin, not because of God's heart. It was because of our sin. And I said, I don't know. I don't see people healed. I see all this talk. I used to make fun of things. You know, we talk about, you know, come to these meetings, these big healing meetings. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. Come to these big healing meetings. And I would joke about it. I'd say, yeah, come to the big healing meetings. The blind walk and the lame see. You know, I was just sarcastic about it. And I said, well, I don't know, maybe some of this is for today, but most of it is probably not. And I questioned a lot of things. But then when God really began to deal with me and show me my hardness in 82 and began to bring me to repentance through that year, and then poured out His Spirit in our midst and changed me. And then I went back to the Word and back to the Word and back to the Word and back to the Word. And God changed the subject. I was writing my doctoral dissertation on one subject, my doctorate in Near Eastern Languages from New York University. And I changed it. I felt God prompted me to change it and to devote the whole doctoral thesis to the study of one Hebrew word, Rapha, in the Hebrew Bible and in the ancient Near East to see what did it really mean. I had so many questions. And as I studied and studied and studied and sought the Lord and laid on my face with scriptures open before God and on my knees with the Word open and went through all the scholarly study I could and went to God with all my questions, I could not get away from the fact that the Bible taught that healing was God's ideal will for His people. I could not get away from that fact. And that it hadn't changed from Bible days until today. And then in the early 90s, when I began working on this Israel's Divine Healer book, I went back from beginning to end. I said, let me read through the whole Word carefully from beginning to end again, just looking at issues of healing. Aside from all of the study and reading, let me just go through it again. And God, I'm not going to put any preconceived notions on anything. I'll go whatever way Your words, if I'm missing something, show me. I'm not trying to squeeze everything in to fit what I believe. I want what I believe to be based on Scripture. And I was just amazed going through it again. It's like, man, you just cannot argue with the facts. So I want to give you established, clear, biblical reasons to build your faith so you won't be moved by feelings, so you won't be moved by what other people say, so you won't be moved by good experiences or bad experiences. You will be moved by what God says in His Word, period. You can turn with me to Exodus chapter 15. Verse 26. And I'm going to give you about 8 reasons why divine healing is for today. This is before God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel. They've come out of Egypt. Now remember, Egypt had many different gods. And Egypt was a great and powerful society. And many of the gods in Egypt were healing gods. Famous for healing and miracles. Now whether it was psychosomatic stuff or demonic is not even the issue. People would go to these temples, to the different gods and goddesses. If they were sick, they would go there for medical help from the priests, and they would go there for healing from the gods. The children of Israel have left that behind. They've seen God come and smite Egypt with His power and bring judgment on them and bring all kinds of plagues on them. Now they've seen Him split the sea. Now they're going into the land of Canaan, and Canaan has many gods. And some of the gods of Canaan were gods of healing and gods of fertility. And if you couldn't have a harvest because of crop failure, because of drought, then this God specialized in this, and this God specialized in that. And God's telling Israel right up front, forget the gods of Egypt and forget the gods of Canaan. I'm your God, and everything you need is in Me. Everything you need is in Me. It's not, well, God will forgive my sins, but I need to go to this God here for physical healing, and this God here if my wife can't have a child, and this God here if we can't have crops. No, one God taking care of all of our needs. Savior, healer, deliverer, all one. One God. And this is what is written, Exodus 15, 26. All these healing verses in the Scriptures over the years, of course, committed to memory as I worked on them, but I just love to always quote the Word in Hebrew. People tend to like to hear it, so I'll do it here and there. God says this to Israel, Im shamoa tishma. If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God. Pay attention to his commands. Keep his statutes. All the sickness which I put on Egypt, I won't put on you. For I am the Lord your healer. He was saying, you be obedient to me. You live according to my commands. You do what I'm giving you to do. And all these plagues, all the judgment that was on Egypt for sin, I won't put them on you, because that was judgment for sin. I'm the Lord your healer. I'm your restorer. I'm the one that will make you whole. I'm the one that will keep you whole. Now, after the Ten Commandments are given, go over to Exodus, the 23rd chapter. Exodus chapter 23, verses 25 and 26. After the Ten Commandments are given and the basic covenant is established, God now gives a promise to the people of Israel. And it says this, Exodus 23, verses 25 and 26. Vavaretem et Adonai lehecha, and you will worship, serve the Lord your God. Uvirach et lachmecha v'et nemecha, and he will bless your food and your drink. Vahasigoti machala mikirbecha, and I will remove sickness from your midst. There will not be even one who miscarries in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. Once again, there's the promise to the people of Israel. There's the promise. You can see the same thing reiterated in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 12 through 15. It says there, Vehesir Adonai Mimcha Kol Choli V'chol Madvei Mitzrayim Haraim Asher Yadata Lo Yisimam Bach V'netanam V'chol Son Echa. God said, I'll remove from you all the dread diseases of Egypt, which you knew so well. I won't put them on you, I'll put them on those who hate you. Obedience would bring blessing. God didn't say to Israel, now if you will obey me, I will smite you with every kind of sickness and disease. Everyone will be cursed with infertility, barrenness, miscarriages. Your crops will fail and you'll die young. If you will only obey me and have me as your God. You know, the question being, what would happen if we disobey, if this is the good stuff? But no, you read through the blessings and the curses. You read through Deuteronomy 28, and God says, if you disobey, you'll be smitten with disease. See, sickness fundamentally is bad. Health fundamentally is good. You don't find anywhere in the Word where it speaks against being healthy. The Bible warns us about riches and putting our trust in riches and earthly things, but it never says, woe to you who are physically well. Sickness in and of itself is a bad thing. It's draining. It's tax. It fights against life. It saps your strength. The fundamental word for the meaning of the Hebrew word for sickness is weakness. You know, what's the first thing you feel when you're sick? Something's wrong. Something's not right. Something's bothering me. I'm not myself. We weren't created to be sick. Sickness can cause terrible pain, terrible suffering. Sickness can drain resources. Sickness can stop someone's effectiveness in serving God. Fundamentally, sickness is bad. Fundamentally, healing and health are good. I'm not giving you the eight reasons yet. I'm just laying some foundations here. Tomorrow, John Michael Kilpatrick, pastor's younger son, will be marrying Elizabeth Ward tomorrow. And about 6 months, is it 6 months? About 6 months later, Ryan Bruss, who's about to marry into the family, well, no, you don't, your name doesn't change, hers changes, that's all right. He'll be marrying our younger daughter, Megan. Another wedding. We're excited. A couple get married tomorrow makes us think about this wedding all the more. Well, what do you wish somebody on their wedding? We're really praying that you'll be met with disease and suffering all the days of your life. With best wishes for sickness, premature death, inability to conceive. I use these examples because you think of wedding and life and what. You don't wish sickness and disease on people, do you? We understand that fundamentally these are bad things. I mean, I did research. I've researched this as much as anybody. I've written scholarly articles and major theological encyclopedias on healing and written this book. I mean, I'm recognized to a certain extent as an authority in this little field here. And you know, my conclusion is when I finished all this study and years of prayer and study and consideration and meditation of the Word, this is what I concluded. Sickness is bad. Healing is good. Very profound. Very deep. But see, the basic posture of the Bible towards sickness and disease is just like our basic posture. In fact, there's a quote from F.F. Bosworth from his book, Christ the Healer. And I quote him in Whatever Happened to the Power of God. He made an interesting observation. Let me find this here. See, if you believe in divine healing, then you believe God is on the side of doctors and medicine. I don't mean everything a doctor does God is on the side of, or every medicine God is on the side of. But I mean, if you understand that healing is good, then doctors are doing a good thing, not a bad thing. Because they're trying to make people well. They're trying to help people. There's a Korean doctor that I quote in my healer book, and he made a simple statement. He said, I would not be a doctor if not for Jesus Christ. Because of his compassion for the sick and the amount of time he spent healing the sick, what could I do but give myself to heal and to help sickly people? Let me find this quote for you. This is what Bosworth said. See, if God wanted people to be sick, if God's fundamental desire was for people to be sick, not well, that in His will, we don't understand the will of God, we don't understand the purposes of God, and He may just choose to make most people sick. If that was the case, if God was not the healer, but primarily the sickness giver, we're talking about to His obedient children, not to sinners and rebels who don't want God and who are bringing down the wrath and judgment of God on themselves. No, we're talking about blessings for His obedient children. Oh, Lord, bless my child. Bless my child. And the Lord says, all right, I really love you. Cancer, I'm going to bless her with cancer. Oh, God, bless my family. Okay, honey, I see that prayer for your husband. I'm going to bless him with leukemia. No, that's if that were the case... You know, Jesus comes up to the bed of a sick little girl, an 8-year-old girl. She's sick. She's dying. And the parents are praying. And Jesus suddenly appears in the room. And they said, oh, touch her, Lord. Touch her, Lord. And He touches her and she dies. That's just not the way it reads in the Bible. And the Bible is what I base my faith on. Listen to what Bosworth said. In other words, if it was the Lord who was going about making His own people sick, for His own pleasure and His own will. I'm talking about His obedient people. Bosworth said, then would not every physician be a lawbreaker? Every trained nurse be defying the Almighty? Every hospital be a house of rebellion instead of a house of mercy? And instead of supporting hospitals, should we not then do our utmost to close them? That's a good point. If God's into making people sick, then why are we sending them to the doctor to get them well? Doctors are rebels. Hospitals are houses of sin because God's trying to kill people with sickness and they're fighting God. No! We know that God is a God of life and health and vitality. You know the old story. If you're praying, oh God, if it be Thy will, heal me, and you're not healed. If He didn't heal you, why are you going to the doctor? Why are you going to the doctor to try to get God's will removed from your life?
Lord, if it be Your will, heal me. I'm not healed, therefore I conclude it is not Your will to heal me.
Then why are you going to the doctor?
Well, the Lord is disciplining me with these migraine headaches, and it's just my lot.
Well, then why are you taking painkillers? No, we don't. We say the words, but we know deep down that sickness is a bad thing. God laid out a covenant with Israel. And then when you read through the rest of the Hebrew Bible, it's all consistent with that. You know, the psalmist would praise God for healing. Sometimes they'd say it was good. I was afflicted. See, I was going off the path. I was straying from the path of life. And you ever, you know, you start to stray off the road and you hit some gravel and suddenly you wake up. Wait a second. You start to fall asleep at the wheel. Whoa! You start to, you know, go off the road. It's not secure anymore. Shh, turn back on. So the psalmist sometimes, sickness and affliction, that was the sign. I've been straying from the path of life. I've been playing with sin. I started to slip. How did I know? Suddenly I'm sick and I realize, my God, God's not winking at my sin. I'm in here disobedience. I'm playing games. It'd be like this. Let's say you're preaching and God's using you and you're anointed by God and awesome things are happening. And then you start playing around with some secret sin. You start drinking on the side. You start watching pornography on the side. But it looks like everything's going fine in the meetings. And you're ridden with guilt and you're struggling. I mean, you're habitually sinning, doing the same thing every day, every day, every day. And then you get this terrible pain. You go to the doctor and he says, you've got cancer. It's come out of nowhere. It's infected your whole body. You're not going to make a connection between your sin and your sickness. And you're not going to think, oh my God, I've got to repent. If there's any chance of being healed, I'm going to have to repent. That's what would happen in the Psalms. And the psalmist would say, man, you restored me. It was good that I was afflicted because I was heading in the wrong direction. But the psalmist praises God. Barchi nafshi et Adonai. V'chal kravai et shem kodesho. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Barchi nafshi et Adonai. V'al tishkichi kol gmulah. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget all His benefits. Asaleach l'chol v'nechi, who forgives all your iniquity. Achofei l'chol tachlo'aychi, who heals all your diseases. It's wonderful stuff. Hago'el mishachat chayachi, who redeems your life from the pit. Hama'atrechi chesed rachamim, who crowns you with loving kindness and mercy, delivers you from death. The psalmist praised God for healing. Proverbs gives promises over and over. If you live like this, you'll live a long life. You know, you tell your kid, don't run out in the middle of the road. Only cross at the corners. Look both ways. Tell your kid, you start smoking cigarettes, it's going to turn into a habit. You're going to be bound. You're going to destroy your body that God gave you. You're going to infect your lungs with nicotine. Don't do it. It's going to cut your life short. Don't drink and drive. You're going to mess up your life. You're going to kill somebody. Don't fool around, sleep around with anyone you want. You get sexually transmitted diseases. We warn people. There are consequences to sin. So Proverbs says, if you live like this, your life could get cut short. If you live like this, wisdom will prolong your life. And there are many promises in Proverbs about healing and health and well-being. Proverbs 4, 20 to 22. Among many verses. B'ni lidvarai hakshiva la'amarai hatoznecha. My son, listen to my words. Pay attention to what I say. Al yalizu me'necha shomrein b'toch l'bavecha. Don't let them out of your sight. Keep them deep down in your heart. Why? Ki chayim heim l'motzehem. Because they're life to those that find them. V'chol b'saram marpeh. And healing to their entire body. That's consistent. God's word gives life and healing. Through the prophets, the same thing. Sin brings judgment. Repentance brings restoration in the fullest sense of the word. Physical, mental, spiritual, national, restoration. And now when you get into the New Testament, phew, it explodes. The Messiah has now come. The kingdom of God's broken in. Jesus does it, sends His Spirit. You know, He heals the sick. It was the pattern of His ministry. You can read about it in Matthew 4:23 or Matthew 9:35. The pattern of His ministry. He went through all the synagogues, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and disease among the people. That's what He did. Teach, preach, heal, everywhere He'd go. Teach, preach, heal, everywhere He'd go. And He did it to demonstrate the will and heart of His Father. Then when He dies, He sends His Spirit, and the apostles do the very same thing. And then Paul writes to the Corinthians about how these gifts, including healings, operate in the midst of the body. And James writes how the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. You know, and then you close the Bible and you're done. It's, well, where does it say it's going to stop? Where does it say in the Word? Well, yeah, we know that when Jesus returns, according to 1 Corinthians 13, we won't need tongues anymore. We won't need prophecy anymore. When we see Him face to face, when the perfect comes, there won't be a need for healing anymore. We won't have deliverance sessions in heaven. You know, we won't be driving demons out of people in heaven. We won't be laying hands on the sick in heaven. We won't be having counseling sessions for depressed people in heaven. We won't need any of those things. But until then, the Bible's clear. Until He returns, these things continue. The Bible is explicit in many, 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 many ways. One of the greatest theologians in American history was writing 250 years ago and explaining that once the church got established and the Bible was completed, we didn't need gifts anymore. In fact, he says something interesting. He says this: the canon of Scripture being completed, in other words, the Bible being completed, when the Apostle John had written the book of Revelation, which he wrote not long before his death, these miraculous gifts were no longer continued in the church. And he says, now that the church of God has been established, the miraculous gifts of the Spirit were no longer needed. Isn't that an amazing thing? So the sick people no longer need to be healed. Lost people no longer need to have an encounter with the power of God. Demonized people no longer need to be set free by the power of God because we have a finished Bible. It's one of the strangest things. Even though it was a brilliant man who wrote this. Strange thing. You go to the bed of a sick person. You know, a 20-year-old dying of a dread disease, or the family with this young lady that Pastor talked about in a coma last night. You go and say, well, we have the Bible. We don't need healing anymore. It's strange language, friend. And I love to think about this too. We know historically for a fact that the gifts never stopped. You can read church history, and for a fact, healings continued, miracles continued, resurrections of the dead continued, demonic deliverances continued, prophecy continued. We know that for a fact. We know it historically. It continued. It got less over a period of time as the church became more formal and cold and even departed from the Word and followed tradition. We know in the last 100, 150 years, there's been a great resurgence. More people are being healed today, right now, around the world than any other time in history by the power of God. But I like to think about this. Just picture this. You're in the city of Corinth, 1900 years ago. There's a prayer meeting. People are praying in other tongues. Someone's prophesying, and all of a sudden, what happened? What happened to your prophecy? How come you all stopped praying in tongues? What happened? Oh, the Apostle John must have just died, and when the last apostle died, the gifts all ceased. That's probably what happened. Here's somebody, you know, lame from birth, over in Ephesus. Somebody's praying with him, and they say, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And he starts, he takes a step, and he starts to smile, and takes another step, and boom, flat on his face. What happened? Oh, the last of the apostles just died, and the gift ceased. I mean, it's such a bizarre notion anyway. But according to the Word, instead of saying how crazy and wrong and off that notion is, let's look at the Word. Why is it that we have every reason to believe that healings continue? I gave you enough reasons just given a foundation from Scripture. But let me give you 8 further reasons. Let me explain this one last thing before I do. Those that believe healing is not for today basically believe that Jesus performed signs and miracles as a proof that He was the Messiah. And when He rose from the dead, His apostles performed signs, wonders, and miracles as proofs that He had risen from the dead and that they were truly his servants. And then they wrote down his words, and they wrote down the New Testament, and now the Bible is completed, so we don't need any more proof. That's the understanding. That's the belief. The only reason Jesus healed the sick was to prove that he was the Messiah. That's why his apostles did the same, heal the sick, work miracles. That proved it. Now it's proven. They wrote down their words. We have it. That generation's done and sealed. And now we go on from there with the Bible, and we don't need those other proofs. That's what you're up against with people who don't believe in healing for today. Godly people, fine people, committed people, people who love Jesus, but completely wrong on this point. Number one, those of you taking notes in Spanish, numero uno. Is that the way they say it in Brazil too? Portuguese is un in Portuguese. All right, you just learned something. How many of you thought that they spoke Spanish in Brazil? Just be honest, raise your hands. Okay, I once did too. When I was like three or four. No, just kidding. Portuguese. Close. I remember when I preached in Portugal years ago, my translator would say the word for God. Now, how do you say God in Spanish? Dios. How do you say it in Portuguese? A little different. In Portugal, it was with a sh at the end. They don't speak Portuguese right in Portugal, all right? You've got to go to Brazil for it, for real Portuguese. Number one, Jesus often healed the sick out of compassion. Jesus often healed the sick out of compassion. It was not just a sign that he was the Messiah. It was a sign of his compassion. It was because he cared for people. He was often moved with compassion. He wasn't trying to prove anything. He wasn't trying to demonstrate, I am the Messiah, watch this miracle. No, he was moved with compassion. He saw suffering. He was moved with compassion and he healed. That's not a changing thing. Well, this was a sign for this generation. No, he remains compassionate. In other words, he sees sickness the same way. Several scriptures that state that. We know, for example, that when he healed the leper, the man with a serious skin disease, in Mark 1, it says he was moved with compassion. We know when he raised the widow's son in Luke chapter 7, he was moved with compassion. As Steve always says, Jesus messed up every funeral he ever went to. Look in Matthew 14:14. You want to see a comprehensive verse? Here it is. By the way, more and more scholars, non-Pentecostal, non-charismatic, more and more scholars are recognizing that, biblically speaking, the gifts of the Spirit and divine healing are for today. They're going back to the text and they're looking, they're putting aside what their church traditions were, and we all have them. If we're Pentecostal, if we're Baptist, if we're Messianic, whoever we are, we all have our traditions added to the Word, even though we don't think that we do, we do. More and more scholars are going back to the Word. I believe God is just choosing to restore truth in this hour. Amen? Matthew 14:14, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. One reason that we can be confident that healing is for today is because it was not simply a sign of power, a proof that Jesus was the Messiah. It was out of compassion. It was out of love. It was out of mercy. In other words, the same God through the Hebrew Bible that would look down on his people and have compassion, the same God through the Gospels, through the book of Acts, through the epistles, is the same God today. I talked to a theologian last August. He was visiting, came to part of a revival service for one night. We had lunch the next day and talked, or later that week we had lunch. And we got on the subject of healings. And he said, well, He said, the healings of Jesus in the Bible are a revelation of who he was. I said, no. They are a revelation of who he is. Fundamental difference. See, the religious leaders wanted some kind of spectacular sign. Give us a sign from heaven and we'll believe. And he said, only a wicked and adulterous generation seeks a sign. But then he healed constantly. See, they weren't looking for healing. You know, call down fire. Perform some natural miracle. Snap your fingers. Let there be an earthquake. Give us a sign. He wouldn't do those kind of signs. But why did he heal all the time? Why did he heal right in front of their eyes? Why did he heal when it was counterproductive? You know, sometimes he healed, and after he healed, he couldn't even get into a town or a village anymore. You know, Mark 3, it says they didn't even have time to eat. His own family came to take him. They said he's out of his mind. It wasn't always convenient for him to heal. Why did he do it anyway? Why did he do it in the synagogue on the Sabbath when they're looking for a reason to accuse him? Let's see if he's really going to heal. What's he going to do? And he healed. In spite of their unbelief, he healed. Why? Because he was the healer. And he was also demonstrating how far their tradition had taken them away from the life of God and the Word of God and the promises of God. So he performed acts of mercy and restoration all the time because he was moved with compassion. But he refused to work spectacular signs for the religious leaders. Let me say one other thing about this. Why did he perform these kind of signs, but he didn't touch a man with two hands and give him three? He didn't touch a man with two eyes and give him four eyes. Watch. You want to see my power? Watch this. Whoa. My kid couldn't walk. Now my kid can fly. Wow. You know, why didn't he give him wings? Why didn't he do that? It wasn't just acts of power. Why didn't he just say, watch this? And everybody rose like 50 feet in the air. Now watch this. And they all spin. Now watch this. Boom! They all freeze. Back down. Why didn't he perform those kind of signs? They would have been, wow. Oh, amazing. Why didn't he do that? Because they weren't abstract signs, unrelated to who he was. They were signs that pointed to who he was. In other words, when you see clouds outside, and you hear claps of thunder, and then you begin to see the first drops coming down, that's a sign that we're about to have a downpour. Correct? Jesus' healings were a sign that he was the Messiah, because the Messiah was a healer. Because he was bringing the kingdom of God. Because he was revealing the heart of his Father, because he was setting the captives free. That's why he did those things. I'll come to that a bit more in a minute. Is Jesus still moved with compassion? Yes. How does he look at sick and suffering humanity?
Well, it's not time for a sign to prove that I'm the Messiah, therefore I'll let them suffer.
That's not the Messiah that we serve. That's not the Jesus that we serve. So that's the first thing. It's a wrong idea to say he only did it to prove his messiahship. He did what he did often out of compassion. And because these were signs in keeping with who he was, he could say, now, you want to know who I am? Check out what I'm doing. Check out what I'm doing. Number two. Jesus' healings were an earthly expression of his Father's heavenly will. The healings of Jesus were an earthly expression of his Father's heavenly will. How can we determine the will of God? Look at the scriptures. Look at Jesus. Jesus is the will of God in action. We gave you a little sampling of God's will and God's heart in the Hebrew Bible. Even the book of Job, if you want to study it in depth, you can read the chapter on Job and Israel's divine healer. Even the book of Job, with all the mystery of it, God is not the one who smites Job. It is Satan who does it. God is upset with Satan over it, even though he's the one who gave permission. And in the end, when Job humbles himself after getting a bad attitude towards God, God heals and restores. And according to some ancient traditions, Job was 70 years old when he's smitten, and then lives 140 years afterwards. You know, so he has twice the life. There's this little blip in his life of terrible calamity, sickness, disease, and then thereafter healing, health, and blessing. That was before, that was after. What God actually does actively in the story is restores and makes whole as Job humbles himself. But we see God's heart consistently. There's no way that you could misunderstand God's will concerning healing reading through the Old Testament. You can't miss it. Now Jesus comes, John the 5th chapter. Why did he heal this lame man? Why did he do it on the Sabbath? What's his answer? John 5, 19. I can only do what I see my Father doing. I remember hearing a preacher on the radio in the days when I was getting hostile to divine healing. And maybe you got hostile to it because of all the flaky stuff you saw. And this guy supposedly got a great healing ministry, then you find out he's living in adultery. Oh, what's going on? And all these great miracles are supposedly happening, and then you look into them, it's like, but there's nothing really happened. The people are sick. They got up and said, praise God, I'm healed of cancer, and 6 months later, they're dead. I mean, what's... And I don't know, and you get all these questions, and you start to get a negative attitude, and so on. And I was there in the late 70s, early 80s, as I mentioned. And I heard some preacher from Texas on the radio. Now, no offense to Southerners. I know I'm in the South, and I don't want to get stoned here this morning. And I'm fixing to learn to talk like a Southerner. Although I'd be happy to never see another pickup truck and fishing pole for the next 10 years. That's unlikely. But, you know, I'm a New Yorker. Born in New York City, grew up on Long Island. Lived there from 55 to 87, till we moved to Maryland from 87 to 96, and then here these last couple of years. It's a Southern trend, I see. But, you know, I hear this preacher from Texas on the radio, and he's got a real, you know, the accent stood out more being there in New York area. And he was so simple. No, so simple. I love simple preaching. I mean, I love simple messages. And if Steve gets up and brings, excuse me, a simple message, he's studied the thing through for hours and hours and just can skim the surface. But still, if someone just gets up and preaches simply, man, I love it. I feast on it. I enjoy it. But, you know, I had a bad attitude in those days, okay? And this guy, being so simple, was getting me upset. And he said, you know, in Bible days, it was the devil who went around making people sick and Jesus who went around healing them. Today, they tell us it's Jesus who makes them sick and the devil who heals them. I was like, yeah, I didn't like that guy on the radio. But I couldn't differ with him. That's what really bothered me. I was like, no, he's basically trying. Can't be right because I don't like it. But he was basically right. Jesus said, I can only do what I see my Father doing. What did Jesus do? What around him? Well, it was just because he was on the... Wait a second. That's what God did through the Old Testament. And that's what God promised. And that's what God promises in the New Testament. Well, what is the Father's will? What is an expression of the character of God? Look at Jesus. How does he deal with sinners? Look at Jesus. How does he deal with religious hypocrites? Look at Jesus. How does he deal with the sick and suffering? Look at Jesus. A lot of us wear the WWJD bracelets. What would Jesus do? And we think of it in terms of moral conduct. You're tempted to lie. If you lie, you could make some extra money. What would Jesus do? He wouldn't lie. You're about to retaliate and repay evil for evil. Someone wrongs you. You want to lash out against them. What would Jesus do? Wouldn't do it. You have an opportunity to do something unclean sexually. What would Jesus do? He would not even be near that situation. I started to think of it also in terms of spiritual power, not just moral conduct. I got my hands on a sick person. There's my WWJD bracelet, which I'll often wear. Got my hands on a sick person. And I'm looking at that. What would Jesus do? He'd heal this person. He'd touch them. And if there was sin that was apparently the cause of it, like John 5, he'd tell him, now you're well, stop sinning, or a worse thing will come on you. What would Jesus do? Jesus reveals the will and character of God, his Father. Therefore, healings were not just a temporary thing. They're an expression of the consistent will of God towards his people, period. Number three. The healings of Jesus provided evidence that the messianic age had begun. The healings of Jesus provided evidence that the messianic age had begun. And this age was characterized by healings and deliverances. The healings of Jesus provided evidence that the messianic age had begun and that the kingdom of God had arrived in power. Let me say that again. The healings of Jesus provided evidence that the messianic age had begun and that the kingdom of God had arrived in power. You say, well, no, that was just the coming of the Messiah. No, this was the messianic age. You know, if we all get to heaven, you get to heaven, and it's kind of dingy. Look around, why is it so dark up here? What's the problem? Oh, light bulbs are out. Haven't been replaced for a while. And then you see this rickety chair, this big chair, it's seen better days, kind of worn out. With these like little flowers around it, but the flowers are wilted. And it's also got these light bulbs around the side to light up, but half of them are out. And there's somebody sitting on the chair there, which you understand is a throne, missing some teeth, looking a little senile with like a wisp of white hair, rocking back and forth, saying, sing that one again, how great thou art. Sing that one again. And that's God, and this is heaven. It's like, whoa, something's wrong with the picture here. That's not, heaven is heaven, and perfect peace and joy, and God Almighty, and the splendor. You couldn't even look at it. I mean, I'm giving the most ridiculous possible picture to say heaven would not be like that. Well, the same thing. The messianic age began 2,000 years ago. When the Messiah came, the messianic era began. That's very profound, isn't it? Wow. Simple enough? And the messianic era is characterized by healings and miracles and captives being set free. You can read about this in Matthew 11 and even more clearly in Luke 7. So we'll go over it to Luke 7. Luke chapter 7. You know, John is discouraged, John the Baptist. He's been in prison. He knew that Jesus was the one who was to come, his younger cousin. Jesus was the Messiah. He knew that. And now, he's in prison. The kingdom of God, has it arrived? Hasn't it? What's going on? He's a little discouraged. He sends word. Luke 7:19. Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, John the Baptist, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. You want to know if I'm the one who is to come or not? Watch. This is what I'm doing. Good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the one who's not offended in me. That's all they needed to hear. You are the Messiah. The messianic era has begun. That's why it continues in the book of Acts. That's why it continues in the epistles. That's why it's continuing around the world today. Listen, the kingdom of God arrived with Jesus. The kingdom of God did not pay a visit. The kingdom of God arrived. And God's kingdom comes with power to set captives free. God's kingdom comes with light, and the light shines in darkness. God's kingdom comes with a message of salvation and power. It didn't just arrive for a little while. You're like some alien visit, touches down. Then Jesus goes back. No, it arrived. It's been established. And the day will come when it will be fully established. Right now it is spreading through the earth spiritually and making an impact on the natural. When Jesus returns, he will destroy the wicked out of the earth, break all rebellion, and fully establish the kingdom on the earth. Right now we're in the transition age. But the kingdom of God came with Jesus. He said it in Matthew 12 and in Luke 11. If I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. The kingdom of God has come to you. What's the proof? Demons are leaving. People are getting set free. The kingdom has come. You study the kingdom of God in the New Testament, you'll be blown away by some of the truth laid out there. Number four. The healings of Jesus mark the beginning of the end time outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The healings of Jesus marked the beginning of the end time outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Joel had prophesied about these days. And after this, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Peter takes those words and changes after this and makes it in the last days in Acts 2. Meaning in these last days we have broken in now to the last days when Jesus came and rose from the dead. We broke in the last days. There's a whole chapter in my book, Let No One Deceive You, called Are We Living in the Last Days? The answer is yes. We've been living in them for 2,000 years. Are we at the end of the end times, I believe so. Are we in the last of the last days, I believe so. But we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. When Jesus began to heal, that was the beginning. Something's breaking out. Something new is happening. Something's beginning to explode. God's power. And now, he says, I'm sending the Spirit. I'm going to my Father. And I'm sending the Spirit on all of you. And that same supernatural power to prophesy, to work miracles, is going to be upon you. Let me just take a minute and talk about one Greek word. Everybody say dunamis. Now, when you say the word dunamis, you immediately think of the English word dynamite. And if you don't know how to do word studies, you'll get up like many preachers and say, the power of God is the dynamite power of God. The Greek word dunamis means dynamite. Well, it doesn't. Sorry. If you've gotten up and preached that, if you've got a whole tape series on the dynamite power of God, fine, just don't tie it in with the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis is primarily healing power, miracle working power. It's not dynamite. May I give you an example? Is that okay? Everybody just stretch like this for a second, kind of throw your hands up high. Just slap yourself just a little bit. If you're close to the person next to you, your good friends or a spouse, you can slap them. Guys, just not too much roughhousing. Say dunamis again. Jesus is walking through a crowd, recorded several different places in the New Testament. Matthew 9, Mark 5, Luke 8. He's walking through the crowd and suddenly, I mean, people pressed on him everywhere. Pressed on him. Everywhere. Suddenly, wait a second, somebody touched me. I know somebody touched me because dunamis, power, just went out of me. Somebody touched me, power went out of me. How did he know it? Well, see, there was a woman blown into about 1,000 different pieces. She blew up the moment she touched him. This dynamite, dunamis power went into her. He heard that explosion, and suddenly there was this lady. She had an issue of blood for 12 years, but now she was blown into about 1,000 little pieces. Who touched me? Oh, poor lady touched me. How do you know? Because dynamite power went out of me. Or, of course, you've read in the book of Acts, Shavuot, Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit falls in Acts, the second chapter, together in one place, boom, they were scattered everywhere. They were all in lots of places and lots of pieces. No, it's not dynamite to blow you up. But you can jot the references down. For example, Luke 5:17, just jot it down. While he was teaching, the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Luke 5:17. Or Luke 6, verses 17 to 19. People were coming to him, all the sick coming. Luke 6, verses 17 to 19. Just touch his clothes, because power was going out of him and healing them. They just touch his clothes. Pooh! Power is going out. Healing power. You can read in the beginning of Luke 9 that Jesus gives his disciples dunamis power and authority to drive out demons and to heal the sick. Beginning of Luke 9. And then he tells them in Luke 24:49. He tells them, Luke 24:49, don't leave the city. Stay in Jerusalem until you are endued with dunamis, power from on high. Acts 1:8, you will receive dunamis when the power, when the Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Power. Acts 4:33, with great dunamis, with great power, the disciples bore witness to the resurrection of Jesus. How did they bear witness? Healings, miracles, the same things he was doing. When Jesus healed the sick, it was the beginning of the end time outpouring of the Spirit. Not something that was just going to happen for a little while. This was the thing that opened wide the floodgates, and now healing life, healing power flows in the disciples. What does it say in Acts 2:39 about the Holy Spirit? The promises to you. What promise? You saw what we received, guys. You saw it. You were touched by it. You see the evidence in front of your eyes. This promise is for you and for your children and for all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise of the Holy Spirit power was to continue. For you, next generation, yes, your children. Who else? As many as the Lord our God shall call. Where? Everywhere. Anywhere. Same promise, same God, same power. In Ethiopia, there were Italian missionaries that had been working among a certain people group, and these people came to the Lord, were wonderfully saved, churches were planted, and then during World War II, because of the conditions, the missionaries had to leave. And they came back subsequently, and to their shock, these Ethiopians were praying for the sick, and the sick were being healed, and driving out demons, and people were being set free, and moving in the gifts and power of the Spirit. And the missionaries didn't believe in that. And they said, well, we don't believe in any of that stuff. And they said, yeah, but the Bible says. See, while the missionaries were gone, they kept reading the Bible. It's like, whoa, this is for us. This is for today. And they started to do it. By the way, a Finnish friend of mine who was a missionary in China for some years, sometime told me about a woman that after the communist takeover about 50 years ago in China couldn't get out of the country. When all the missionaries and foreigners had to leave, she couldn't get out of the country, so she had to stay in these outlying regions. And there was a young man that she had led to the Lord, and then this man went out. I mean, he didn't have any foundation theologically. He just knew a few simple things about God. And he just went out, and he began to pray for the sick. And miracles started happening, extraordinary miracles. And he came back months later, reported to the woman, and she said, I've heard these stories, I've heard these reports, what happened? What have you been doing? How have you been praying? And he said, well, I would lay hands on people and I would say in the name of Jesus Christ of Bethlehem, and they were healed. I've seen blind eyes open, I've seen miracles, I've seen this, I've seen that. And she said, no, the proper phrase is in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He said, well, I don't know, but it's working this way. You know, he didn't have You know, he had the name. He knew who Jesus was. He didn't have the city. You know, he had birthplace as opposed to where he grew up. And he didn't have that exactly right, but he knew God. And he knew the power of Jesus' name, and he saw the results. I don't think God looked down and said, well, he's got Jesus right, but he's got the place wrong, so we won't heal today. What Jesus did, his healings and miracles, were just the beginning of the outpouring. Now he said, now you go and do likewise. How? By the power of the same Spirit. Number five, the healings of Jesus were a foundational part of his proclamation of liberty. The healings of Jesus were a fundamental part of his proclamation of liberty. Remember how he starts his ministry in Luke, the fourth chapter? He stands up and he reads from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. Ruach Adonai Elohim Alai, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Ya Mashach Adonai Otil Vaser Anavim, because he's sent me to proclaim good news to the meek. Shalachani Lachbosh Lenishbere Lev, sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And he goes on. Prisoners, the recovery of sight, coming out of the dark prisons. And now, a simple phrase to proclaim liberty to the captives. Liko lishfuim dror. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Don't we have an Israeli guest by the name of Dror here? Yes, sir. Liberty. Good name. Freedom. D-R-O-R. See, in Leviticus 25, verse 11, God established, you read that whole chapter, but every 50th year, the so-called year of Jubilee, every 50th year, on the Day of Atonement, the shofar, the trumpet would sound, the blast would be given, proclaim liberty throughout the land. And if you had debts, the debts were canceled. Done. If you were a slave, a Hebrew slave, and you said, no, I'm going to serve my master the rest of my life. I'm going to go beyond 6 years. I'm going to serve him the rest of my life. When the year of Jubilee came, you were freed. If you owned property and you lost that property, maybe your father had a terrible debt and the property was sold. He lost the property. Now he's gone. Year of Jubilee comes. Property returns to its rightful owners. And Isaiah took up that theme in Isaiah 61, and Luke takes it up. Jesus takes it up in Luke chapter 4. This is the time now where I am proclaiming liberty. This is God's Jubilee. Some scholars believe that the year Jesus began his ministry was actually a 50th year, Jubilee year. Either way, he was saying, this is the year for freedom of the captives. This is the year where everything goes back to its rightful owners. The devil has no right to possess these bodies. The devil has no right to torment these people. Sickness and disease have no right. These are intruders in God's creation. Now I proclaim liberty. He opened the prison doors. He didn't just do that while he was on the earth, friends. He died to seal it. He rose from the dead and sent the Spirit to continue it. He didn't proclaim liberty and then once he dies, the doors get closed again and God throws away the key. Of course not. You go through the Gospels and do a little study. How many times did Jesus pray for the sick and say, Father, I'm asking you to heal? Now, it's perfectly right for us to do that. Jesus taught us to ask our Father, to pray, to believe, to receive. He taught us to do that. James says the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. We're taught that. It's fine to say, Father, I'm asking you to heal. It's biblical. It's fine. But Jesus never once did that. Never. So what about John 11? Didn't he pray in John 11? Before he raised Lazarus, he said, Father, I thank you that you hear me, and I know you always hear me. And I'm only saying this so the people will know you hear me. But then he didn't say, Father, raise Lazarus. He said, Lazarus, come forth. He never once is recorded as saying, Father, I ask you to heal. Why? He proclaimed liberty, and now he was going setting captives free. Demons, go! Eyes, be open! Ears, be unstopped! Stretch out your hand! pick up your mat, come forth from the dead. He was now speaking forth these words of restoration, speaking forth these words of command. He had swung open the prison doors. Now he's saying, go out, you're free. Liberty to the captives. Liberty to the captives. It's interesting, you go through the book of Acts and you find the same pattern. When it's recorded how they ministered to the sick, they ministered the same way. Jesus taught them, freely you receive, freely give. What does Peter say to the lame man? I don't have silver and gold, but what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, not of Bethlehem, but of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Such as I have, I give you. Acts the 9th chapter. Aeneas, Jesus, the Messiah, makes you whole. After being paralytic and bedridden, what was it, 8 years? Acts 14. Paul ministering in Lystra sees a man. As he's preaching, he sees this man has faith to be healed. He says, stand up on your feet. Dorcas raised from the dead in Acts 9. Same thing. Spoken to. Commanded. Why? Because liberty's been proclaimed. You need to understand, when you look at sick people today, when you look at people in need, when you look at people who are demonized, when you look at people who are oppressed, when you look at people who are having a battle, some sickness is due to the work of the devil. Some sickness is just being part of this fallen world. Some sickness is due to our own negligence. Some sickness can be divine judgment on sinners. But when you look at it, you have to look at it and look at it as an intruder. Look at it as something that Jesus already dealt with, and go out with that same attitude to proclaim liberty, to set captives free. Many people greatly used in healing have seen it for years that the greatest miracles come as they simply declare the word. As they simply proclaim liberty, people are instantly set free. Same thing with the message of salvation. That's the fundamental message of all. Liberty to the captives. Number six. Hang on, let me back up and say one thing. I like this quote from a professor who'd written on some relevant subjects, and I found it some years ago. You know the word exorcism, driving out demons. Jesus interprets his exorcisms as the beginning of the end of Satan's reign. Did you get? When Jesus is driving out demons, how does he talk about that? How does he teach about that? The beginning of the end of Satan's reign. It's like in a sports event when you find the weakness in the team and you start penetrating. It's like it's all over. They found the weak spot. It's starting to fall apart. Or in an actual war, there's an enemy stronghold here and here and here and here and here. And now you take one after another. It's all over. Years ago, long time ago, we would have friends over and we'd play a game called Risk. Some of the friends stopped playing it years ago because they lost the victory playing it. They'd get too worked up, too angry, too upset. I would always choose the black pieces. And somehow, everybody ended up rooting against me. Say, not your wife. No, my wife first. Now, I couldn't imagine playing the game now because it just takes so long, and who has the time to play it? Now, some of you are under deep convictions, like, my God, I've been doing fine this whole week. I'm not into pornography. I don't drink. I don't do this. I'm not a religious hypocrite. But now you finally hit my secret sin, Risk. Aha. Uh-huh. We knew if you stuck around long enough, God would speak to you. Go out in the parking lot and see Risk ripped up into pieces. It's a time sapper, time waster. It can be fun, I imagine. But I remember. Of course, I don't remember. Did I ever lose or did I always? I just remember winning. I remember I'd have those pieces. And see, what happened is you start to wipe people out. And now you'd come, you know, each time you'd win, you'd get more and more pieces. And you know, you'd start, your pieces would start to take over everything. And before you knew it, you know, there's just this one little corner of the world you hadn't taken yet. And you're just, you know, got all. It's over. You know it's over. Spiritually, Jesus comes, begins to drive out demons, begins to set people free. It's like, whoa, this is the beginning of the end, devil. Dies on the cross, rises from the dead, seals it all. Now he says, now go, just go. Go into all the world, make disciples. All authority is given. I'm risen. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Now just go. Go, 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 make disciples of the nations. Set the prisoners free. Heal the sick. Drive out demons. Go do it. Beginning of the end for the devil. And that ties in with number six. The healings were part of his very platform. When he preached, when he declared who he was and who he is and what he came to do, healing and deliverance were part of it. There is nowhere where you get the notion that it suddenly became limited to saving the soul and God no longer cared about the body. You know, in this world, physical health is important. In this world, mental health is important. In this world, having adequate finances to live and to support the work of God in this world, that is important. Did you ever find that you have to eat? Has anyone ever discovered that? You find it necessary most days to eat? Interesting, isn't it? Have you ever found that you can't go out in public unless you have clothes, at least one set of clothes to wear? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever found that when you're burning with fever, sick to your stomach, racked with pain, laying in bed delirious, that you really can't help a lot of other people? You ever notice that? These things in this world are important. And when Jesus announced his mission and why he was here and what he came to do, that hasn't changed because we haven't changed and needs haven't changed and situations haven't changed. Yes, the ultimate is the salvation of the soul, but we are here in this world. How many of you have a house or apartment that you live in? Well, why? You're just passing through. You know, you're saved. You're going to heaven. Why? Because I'm in this world right now. How many of you have a vehicle to get around in? Most of you? How many say, well, I'd raise my hand, but I don't even consider it a vehicle. It's too old. It's too beat up. Well, it's necessary to get around somewhere. Public transit. We need to get around. We're in this world. How many of you do more for God and are more productive spiritually when you have health than when you are suffering from total exhaustion and fatigue and sickness and disease? Doesn't mean God can't teach you something through sickness. It doesn't mean that you can't be a godly, spiritual, Jesus-loving person and yet be sick or handicapped. And it doesn't mean that if you're healthy that you're spiritual. It doesn't mean that at all. And it doesn't mean that you can't meet with God in profound ways in the midst of sickness and be used by God in profound ways in the midst of sickness. But the fact is, as we said before, sickness is bad and health is good. Jesus is still dealing. If he was here, came into our midst in the body and began to speak, he'd still be bringing the same message. He'd still be having the same emphasis. He'd still be caring the same way. He'd still be dealing with us in this world the same way. Number seven, I need to take a little time. Seven and eight tie together. Number seven, the healings of Jesus were intimately related to his work of forgiving sins. The healings of Jesus were intimately related to his work of forgiving sins. I quoted some verses earlier from the Old Testament about obedience and healing and about he forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. Same in the New Testament. You can jot this verse down, Isaiah 33:24, it gives an end time future vision. It says, no one living in Zion will say, I am sick. Why? Because the sins of those who live there will be forgiven. When there's complete forgiveness of sins, there's no more sin, there's no more sickness. That's the way it's going to be. But think of Jesus' ministry on the earth. Matthew 9. You can read about it elsewhere in the Gospels. Matthew 9. Sick man, paralytic, is brought through the roof. Another normal day in the ministry of Jesus. Break through the roof. They lower this man down because they can't get in the house. Just picture the scene. They lower him down, and Jesus, seeing the faith of the people who brought him, looks at him and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." How did that sound? Your sins are forgiven. I remember years back, my wife and I were visiting a terribly crippled young man who was unable to speak or communicate but could understand perfectly. And we went to pray for him, and I had a word for him about his spiritual condition being weak. And my dear wife turned to me and said, "He needs a healer, not a prophet." In other words, you know, we're praying for his healing. It's great that you have a word for him, you know, but we're here to see him healed. They let him down through the roof, you know, they go through all this. Your sins are forgiven. I didn't come in here to get forgiven. I came here to get healed. That's what he could be thinking, right? Why did Jesus say that? Was he just talking in the abstract? "Oh, your sins are forgiven. I'm so spiritual. I don't know why you're here. Your sins are forgiven." No. When people are wondering, how can he do it? He can't forgive sins. He says, "All right, what do you think? What's easier? To say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? You want to know I have power on earth to forgive sins? Walk." Forgiving sins, healing disease, hand in hand. What's the proof that I have the power to forgive sins? Get up and walk. Being released from the burden of sins made him released from the burden of sickness. Many people, when they are saved and the yoke of sin is broken, are healed, are made well. John 5, we quoted it before, the man healed who'd been paralyzed 38 years. He says, "Stop sinning, sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you." Obviously, his sin was related to his sickness. We don't know what it was. He may have been an idol worshiper. He may have been a murderer in his heart. He may have been filled with lust. We don't know, filled with bitterness. But whatever it was, Jesus healed and said, "Now quit sinning. Quit living the way you were living. Quit sinning or something worse is going to happen." So his healing brought with it the mercy of God to forgive. But now if you open the door through sin again, sickness will come. What does it say in James, the 5th chapter? Turn there for a minute. Chapter 5. Just giving you reasons why healing continues until today. Wasn't just a sign performed to prove that he was the Messiah. Forgiveness of sins is for today. Healing is for today. James 5, verse 13. "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray." Well, that only applied to the New Testament. Right. Correct. Sure. "Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise." It's just normal life among the people of God. "Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven." Forgiveness of sins and healing of sickness are tied in hand. And then it goes on. "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Forgiveness and healing are tied together. But let me show you why that's so important for today. Go with me to Matthew chapter 8. And I'm going to give you reason number 8. If you're turning there, you might say, "Well, if healing is for today, you still haven't answered why we don't see more." First thing, I want us to agree that we should see more. First thing, I want us to feel that holy frustration that something is wrong, that something is missing. That's the key to revival. You don't have revival until you recognize the need. You don't get a healing until you recognize that you're sick. You don't get restored until you recognize you're backslid. We have to realize how far we have fallen from the biblical norm and how much more God wants to do and refuse to accept the status quo. We have to do that if we're going to see God do more. We can go through our whole lives thinking it's coming, I know it's going to happen, I know it's going to happen. We live through our whole lives like that without being realistic and saying something's wrong, something's missing. That's frustrating, true. That brings holy desperation, that's true. That brings fasting and prayer and tears and agony. That's true. But it'll bring results. That's also true. We're in a transition age. We don't see everything happen that we would like to see happen, but we have promises of what we should see happen. We know we're not going to get perfect in this world. We know that no one is going to be perfectly sinless in this world. We know that if Jesus doesn't return, we will all physically die at some point. It doesn't have to be of 20 years of suffering some dread disease, but we will all physically die. Our bodies will expire. The other night, Pastor pulled up a 100-year-old woman here, had her stand on the platform and just chat for a minute. 100 years old. I mean, that's phenomenal that she's in that good shape. She went to all the membership classes before she became a member here at Grounds. There's another woman here in the congregation, I think probably in her late 80s, jogs several miles regularly. But still, 100-year-old, you know, she's got a hearing aid, even though she sees well. She can't quite run around like she used to. Body wears out. We're in an imperfect age. Although I wouldn't mind being in that good shape when I'm 100. We're in an imperfect age, but we have promises of what we can expect. In the midst of this perfect age, we can live in victory over sin. Sin shall not be our master. In the midst of this imperfect age, we should see every miracle that took place in the Bible, healing, deliverance, we should see the same today. We should see the same today. Matthew 8, 16 and 17, and this is my last point, that the healings of Jesus were ultimately connected with his death on the cross. The healings of Jesus were ultimately connected with his death on the cross. Not just a sign, not just a temporary, momentary thing, connected to his death on the cross. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Now listen. Listen carefully. Those who do not believe that healing is for today say this. When Jesus was on the earth, he carried our sicknesses and he carried our pains. Then he died on the cross for our sins, two separate things. You'll find that in certain reference Bibles. You'll find it in common teaching. Yes, on the earth, Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. He carried our sicknesses, carried our diseases, healed us. That was on the earth. Then he died on the cross for our sins to save our souls. Two separate things. That's the argument. There's only one problem. That's not what Isaiah 53 says. Go back with me there, and we'll end here. Isaiah 53. We'll start in verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, or a man of pains and intimate with sickness. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely, he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows or our pains. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. V'chavrato nirpalanu, and by his wounds we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now look at this for a minute. Matthew is quoting from Isaiah 53. What verse is he quoting? He's quoting a verse talking about Jesus suffering on the cross. Isaiah is saying, surely he took our sicknesses, he carried our pains. But we didn't think that was happening. We thought he was suffering for his own sins. We thought he was dying for his sins. We thought he was dying for his disobedience, but no, it was for our sins he was suffering. Matthew quotes a verse talking about the death of Jesus on the cross when he bore our sicknesses, when he bore our pain, when he bore our sin, and he applies it to the earthly ministry of Jesus. This is a cross verse. This is a death of Jesus verse. This is a blood of Jesus verse. This is a suffering verse that brings us healing and life. why does Matthew quote it about his earthly ministry? So you can't say, well, see, on the earth he carried our sicknesses and pains, then on the cross he died for our sins. Matthew's got this whole thing joined together, because Isaiah's got the whole thing joined together. Why? This is what Matthew sees. Jesus comes down into this world, and his whole life ministry, once he begins his ministry, he is taking on himself the pain, the suffering of the human race. Carrying our sickness, carrying our disease. You know, when you minister to the sick, it brings suffering to you. I don't mean that you get sick, but now you join in with them. You agonize with them. Hours and hours. Think of the smell of sickness that Jesus was around. Think of the horrific deformity that he was around. Think of the crazed, demonized people. This is not some glorious thing. Oh, I'd like to be in the ministry like Jesus. That was not some beautiful pulpit and lovely church building. This was dealing with sickness and pain and crisis, disease, suffering. He descends into our world, and his whole earthly ministry, he takes on himself our pain, our suffering, our grief, our sickness, our disease. He enters into our suffering. He takes on himself the pain of the demonized. He heals and sets free. And then he descends to the root of all of our suffering, which is sin. And he hangs on the cross and in his body bears our sins. He strikes at the root of it all. I like to look at it just like a giant V. He comes down, takes on us, on himself our sickness, our pain, our suffering, and goes right to the very root of it, sin, and nails that sin to the cross. And now, at the cost of his wounds, there's healing, there's deliverance, salvation for the whole man. What he did, his bearing our sickness, bearing our pain, he did it on the cross. What he did, setting the captives free, delivering the demonized, he did it by his death on the cross. He entered into our suffering and then he nailed the root cause of all human suffering. Sin. He nailed it to the tree. By his blood we are saved. By his blood we are healed. By his blood we are delivered. By his blood we are made whole. I remember talking to a young man who did not believe that healing was for today, and he quoted this verse to me and explained the same way. In his earthly ministry, he carried our sickness and pain, died on the cross to pay for our sins. And I said, when he was carrying our sickness and our disease, what does Isaiah say? Surely he took up our infirmities, carried our pains, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. And I said, when did we think he was smitten by God? Read the Gospels. When did we think he was suffering for his own sins? When did we make a mockery of it? And all of a sudden, this guy, remember sitting in my living room, he was pretty conservative, he started laughing. He saw it. He threw his hands in the air. He looked at me like, I got it. Threw his hands in the air. Started convulsing back and forth with laughter. Then looked at me again with shock. And then threw his hands. I don't know how long it went on. I mean, it was wild. He got it. He got it. He saw it. When I saw it in the Word, I went and studied the best commentaries on Isaiah I had. Boom, they said it the same way. I went and studied the best commentaries on Matthew I had. Man, they said it the same way. I wanted to make sure I wasn't trying to read something in because it fit my beliefs so well. No, everything we need flows out of the cross. And since he died, since he suffered for our sins, since he bore it away, he struck at the root cause of all human suffering. Oh, in this world, we still have struggles. We still battle with sin. We can still be attacked with sin. In this world, these things happen. But praise God, we have been given the antidote. Salvation in the New Testament, in the Bible, is a big word. Doesn't just mean spiritual thing. The whole man, wholly healed, that was the goal of the prophets. That was the vision of the prophets. That's what Jesus came to fulfill. The messianic age has broken in. The kingdom of God has arrived. The end time outpouring of the Spirit has come. Liberty has been proclaimed. The compassionate heart of God has been released. Healing is for today. I want to challenge you not to get lazy with your beliefs. In revival, my wife and I have often talked, and she'll often challenge me not to lose sight. Not to lose sight of the need for us to see God heal more. Number one, just out of compassion. And number two, to demonstrate his power. We all believe we're going to see much more. We're pressing in. We're praying. We're asking God. We believe God will draw far more people to himself to hear the message of repentance through his power to heal. We believe that preaching and the power of the Spirit are one and the same. They go hand in hand. But when we're seeing so many people converted and so many people going to the nations and so many people's lives being changed and so many people being set free, you can sometimes forget there's more God wants to do. And I encourage you, if you're in the midst of sickness, to understand and embrace God's best is healing. Instead of saying, well, I don't know, maybe He's not for... No, He's for you, He's with you. In the midst of sickness, He's with you, and He can use you...